We're in 2 Chronicles 21. 2 Chronicles 21. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we're so thankful for this another Lord's Day, for this first day of the week, and what it means to us, Holy Father, mindful of all that has been done to make salvation possible. To be able to come together to fulfill our duty in regards to the command to assemble on the first day of the week. We're so grateful that we have the measure of health that we do this morning that allows us to be here. The ability to reason, to understand, as we would turn to the Scriptures, Holy Father, for the purpose of understanding the things that happened long ago, but still to make the application to our lives today. We ask for your continued help in that regard. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are not able to be with us this morning, who've had procedures or still facing difficulties in regards to their health. We pray for them and the doctors who are caring for them, that the decisions that are made would be what is best in regards to their health. Help us in our continuous effort, Holy Father, to prepare for the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Did I go past it? Turned it off. There we go. One of these has a pointer on here. Which one is it? The green one? Okay. So, in the news, we have the area, the Gaza Strip, bordering Israel here. I'm not much for what's going on there, but I'm interested when I hear about an area and how it relates to biblical history. As it relates to the Bible, American Standard has the A with a line on it, Gaza. I hear it pronounced on TV, Gaza. I'm not going to argue about that. First time we have this city, Gaza, or Gaza, mentioned, Genesis chapter 10. You have the descendants of Noah. He had three sons. Remember their names? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. We are descendants of Japheth. But you have Ham, and he had a son. His name was Canaan. And in Genesis chapter 10, Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite. Remember that word, Jebusite, will become pretty important to a particular city, Jerusalem. And the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And afterwards were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanite was from Sidon as thou goest toward Gir, toward Gaza. Well, when the Israelites came in and conquered the land of Canaan, and who led them in that conquest? Joshua did. Where was Moses? Moses had died. So had Aaron. So had Miriam. Actually, they die in the 40th year of the wilderness wanderings, but they're not a part of that. But once Joshua led everybody in, you have this particular area that became part of Judah's territory. And you can read about that in Joshua chapter 10 and also Joshua chapter 15. But there was a particular group of people who lived in this particular section of land. And they were giants. They were the Philistines. And in Judges chapter 16... You have one particular judge who, because of his hair length, had tremendous amount of strength. A particular vow that basically had been made didn't start with him, started with his who? Started with his mother. But in Judges 16 and verse 1, Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went into her, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, let be till morning light, then we will kill him. Samson lay till midnight, rose at midnight, lay hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, I'm not sure if they were set in concrete, plucked them up, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain that is before Hebron. Well, then you have the happenings between him and Delilah. And finally, you will read as he finally tells her where his strength lie. She said in verse 20 of the same chapter, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he knew not that the Lord had departed from him, and the Philistines laid hold on him, put out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza. If we continue to read and looked at the prophets Amos, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Jeremiah, they will all pronounce judgments against Gaza because Gaza was a constant thorn in the flesh to the Israelites, constantly warring with them, and eventually they are conquered by the Assyrians. Well, then, if we come to the New Testament, I'm now in the book of Acts. And I'm remembering some events that happened in chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in these days were the number of the disciples multiplying, and there arose murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Look you out therefore, brethren, among you 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And one of those men, verse 5, was Philip. Well, then if I turn over to chapter 8, after Stephen has been put to death, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria. That would include those 7 minus 1, 6, that would include them, but not the apostles. Note the end of verse 1. They stayed in Jerusalem. Stephen is buried. Saul laid waste the church. Verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word, and Philip, one of those back from chapter 6, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. And you have in one Samaritan actually mentioned, beginning in verse 9, someone who had this craft of sorcery. Who is that? Simon the sorcerer. But the people down in that Samaria, they believed, verse 12, that they believed Philip's preaching of good tidings. If he preached good tidings, tell me what he preached. He preached the good news. He preached the gospel. And that had to do with who? That had to do with Christ. You can hold your place right there or remind me, or just I'll come back into just a second. If I'm thinking about, okay, well, man, what is that all about? I just got to remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he had been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and of course then he appeared. If I don't know that's the gospel, I just got to go back up to 15 and verse 1. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel. Contextually, Paul says this is what the gospel is. Well, that's what Philip preached. He preached the gospel. concerning the kingdom of God, same thing that's taught today, the same thing that has to be believed and obeyed today in order to be saved. Nothing's changed. And they were baptized. Even Simon the sorcerer was baptized. So you have that particular event that unfolds. And then that's where they're at. And then we see verse 26 that an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. We know where he's been, where he's at. And he says, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza. The same is desert. So there would have been this road that went from Jerusalem down and eventually hit desert toward Gaza. This area along here. Of course, he did that. Once he got close enough to the area, he was told in verse, 28, we have this eunuch who is returning from Jerusalem, so he's been there. While he's there, seemingly he picks up a copy of the prophet Isaiah. He's got that with him. He's reading that, the prophecy regarding Christ that we can see in verse 31 and 32. Philip joins himself. He picks up with where the eunuch was, asking, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I, unless someone should explain these things to me? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from the scripture, preached unto him Jesus. He preached the same thing to him that he preached in Samaria concerning the good tidings. That is what we can find out regarding this particular area, the city of Gaza, but also the city of Gaza is in this Gaza or Gaza strip that we're hearing about so much in the news. I probably didn't go the right direction. Now, we turn our attention to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Any comments on Gaza? 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We'll be in 2 Chronicles 21 then. Yes. I'm so glad you're back in the class. I've probably been making this mistake all along and nobody corrects me. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Any comments on Gaza? Yes, sir. What about it?
Turn around.
Okay. You can pay attention to that if you'd like to, but I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 21.
You're just so smart, aren't
you? No, not really. We have the son of Jehoshaphat. His name is Jehoram. That's who's now going to be reigning in Judah. He had brothers. They were sons of Jehoshaphat, who's now passed. And their name, therefore, is in chapter 21 in verse 2. Six. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. I believe it was Brother Clay that pointed out last week regarding that comment about Israel, because he's actually ruling under which kingdom? North or south? South. He's of Judah. But Israel's mentioned because, again, some of Israel now is living in Judah. They've come. They came. In fact, we even heard of his dad who went out and brought people back to the Lord from some of those areas. But he's ruling in the southern kingdom over Judah. Their father, prior to his death, Jehoshaphat, gave his sons great gifts, silver, gold, precious things. He gave them cities, fortified cities in Judah, but the kingdom rule was given to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. When Jehoram was risen up over the kingdom of his father and had strengthened himself, he slew all his brethren with the sword, and in addition to that, he also slew some princes of Israel. What particular sin did Jehoram commit there?
Murder.
And now I want to remind you that he could have known that it was wrong to commit murder. How? Well, because when he became king, one of the first things that he should have done He should have made a copy of the law. That's Deuteronomy chapter 17. Remember? It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book. And he's to keep that handy. And had he done that, had he made a copy of the law, well, at some point as he made that copy, he would have recopied what was taught in Exodus chapter 20, specifically in verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not do murder. I want us to be reminded as all these kings are coming into their time of ruling, that was one duty and responsibility that they had. And had they done that, boy, no doubt their kingdom would have been blessed, but it would have gone way beyond that. Just think how it would have influenced them as individuals if they allowed their lives to be influenced by the law. If they kept the law handy and looked at it from time to time and made their decisions as far as life was concerned based upon what the law taught, how blessed their lives would have been. He killed his brothers. He's 32 years old when he reigns, and he's going to get to enjoy this reign, being king, 8 years. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Is that a compliment? No, because you know that there's no king who ruled in Israel who lived his life according to the word of God. They were idolaters. He walked in that way, as did the house of Ahab. And what is one thing within the verse that tells us why that might have been the case? Because of what? Because of who he was married to, the influence that she had in his life. And of course, we could just generalize that there. That influence could go either way. A godly man could be influenced by an ungodly woman to live an ungodly life, but a godly woman could also be influenced by an ungodly man if her faith isn't what it ought to be. We're going to be given her name in chapter 22. Here, he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. I'm thinking about what we discussed last week. Jehoshaphat, these ups and downs in his life. You'll remember some of the things that he did, and you're going, wow, that's impressive. That's even worth copying to go out and bring people back to the Lord. But here, he's dead, but now there's something that's said in regards to his son, and it's sort of reflective about his dad. That his dad either arranged this, which seems to be the case from an earlier reading, and allowed his son to marry the daughter of an idolater, Ahab. Her mother might have been, we don't know, could have been Jezebel, we don't know, but we know who her dad was because it tells us here. Well, now you're thinking about, well, I don't remember anything hardly good about Ahab and Jezebel. And I said, well, that's right, because there's not much good said. Howbeit, although he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, into verse 6, God had made a covenant with David. And because of that covenant, he would not destroy the house of David, as he had promised to give him a lamp to him and to his children all the way. Any comments down through verse 7? Came awful close to destroying them all. Not only here, but way back, right? A number of times, at least more than once, he would tell Moses, what? Let me just destroy these people and I'll start over with who? I'll start over with you. And Moses would plead on their behalf. In his days, in the days of Jehoram, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah. Why? Well, verse 10, they revolted from under the hand of the Judah until this day because he, Jehoram, had forsaken Jehovah, the God of his fathers, the end of verse 10. Edom, the Edomites, descendants of Esau. Do you remember where Esau or Edom, where they got their name from? What does the word Edom mean? Red. And specifically, they got their names from a pot of soup. Because when Esau came in from the field and he was starving to death, Jacob had made a pot of soup, and the color of the soup was red. And he said, "Give me some of that red pottage." And he said, "I will, but you're going to have to give me something."
Also, when he was born, the Bible says he came out red.
His hair was red from the beginning. That's right. And so you have, if you go back and look at that, you have, thus he was called Edom because of the color of that soup. So all these people who would become Edomites, they could all trace their names back to a pot of red soup. That's their lineage. Well, we see Jehoram made high places in the mountains of Judah, and he made the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot. You got to help me with that. What's that mean? They were unfaithful to the Lord. So in essence, he's bringing in the relationship or the marriage relationship. And he's saying because Israel was his people, when they took God off the first spot in their heart where he should occupy and put an idol there, they were now guilty. They were now, again, people who would be idolaters. So he made the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot. He led Judah astray. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus saith Jehovah, the God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but you have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the house of Ahab did, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house who were better than thyself. Behold, Jehovah will smite with a great plague thy people and thy children and thy wives and all your stuff. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of the bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day." This is outstanding because we read through this, and there came a writing to him from Elijah. And the first thing I'm kind of thinking is, well, why didn't Elijah come deliver this message in person? That's a good question. Because if we follow the timeline, Elijah dies during the rule of Jehoshaphat. He's dead. And yet, before he dies, he writes what we just read. And one day this writing is brought to Jehoram. And this is what it says. How is that possible? How is it possible that Elijah could sit down and write something, and it comes to fruition at some point in the future? How is that possible? God. Inspiration. I'll give you the verse. You know where I'm going. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is without or is of private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. So we have all these writings. You have this one little snippet of Elijah's writing. I don't know how old he was. I don't know what point, what he was doing. But on some occasion, the Spirit would have spoken directly to Elijah, guided his pen, and he would have sat down and he would have wrote about things that were going to happen in the future. And since God, the Holy Spirit, guided him in those writings, what do we know regarding the things he said were going to happen? What do we know? They're going to happen. Now, the same Holy Spirit who guided his hand guided the writers of the New Testament. Yes? No different, right? Same deity. And what has he said regarding all of our future? It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes what? Judgment. The Lord is going to return at some point. You and I do not know when that's going to be, but he's coming. And there's going to be a judgment, and there's going to be a separation. There's going to be a salvation for those who have believed in Jesus, and there is going to be a destruction eternally for those who don't. How do I know that? Well, you say, well, because you've read your Bible. That's exactly right. And everything I've read from Matthew to the book of Revelation, everything that's written there is under the same influence of those writers from Genesis all the way to Malachi. It's the same God, the same Spirit. And he has just as much interest in your salvation and mine as the Father and the Son, equally. Aren't you happy about that? That's why these things could happen. That's why this would happen to him. Here's the writing. Here's what's going to happen. And now, even though this guy is ruling, and we're thinking, what on earth? We've just studied over the last couple of weeks where you said something about how God's just in charge of all these kingdoms. Are you kidding me? You mean when Jehoram comes to rule, God's in charge of Jehoram, he gets to be king? Yeah. Is he just letting him just rule and he's just basically letting him do whatever he wants, like there's no consequence? No. No ruler rules without a consequence if he rules against God. He's ruling. He's going to get to rule for 8 years. And sometime during that period, God's already, through his providence, working out how it's going to end for Jehoram. A writing even shows up and says, you're going to die. It's going to be your guts that are going to... I don't even know what that's all about. But it sounds awful. Sounds painful. Nothing to cure him. And so what's God do? He stirs up, verse 16, against Jehoram, the Philistines, the Arabians, and besides them, the Ethiopians. You go back to that Ethiopian eunuch. He came to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship, is returning. That's a 1,000-mile round trip in a chariot. Well, he went away rejoicing, remember? We're back to this, though. They came up against Judah. They break into it. And now look, based upon the writings of Elijah, they carried away all his stuff that was found in his house, his sons also, his wives, so that there was not left a son save Jehoahaz. We're going to see he also goes by the name of Ahaziah in the next chapter. The youngest of his sons, all his older brothers gone. After all this, Jehovah smote him. God, with the ability to afflict a disease into the body? Really? The Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. Came to pass in the process of time, in the end of 2 years, that his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, and he died of sore diseases. and the people really missed him. You talk about sad. 8 years he gets to be king. He's top man on the totem pole. I'm sure the day he became king, I bet he thought he was something that day. Dressed out in his royal dyed, everything that he had that basically says, I'm the king and you're not. Kills his brothers, probably feeling really good that day. Who's going to take my kingdom from me now? And at some point in his reign, feeling so good, a writing shows up from some guy who's dead. And here he is, dying, and the people made no burning for him. He started reigning at 32. He's dead by the time he's 40, and he departed without being desired. That is not the way to depart. Without being desired, that is not it. They buried him in the cities of David, but not with the rest of the kings. Comments on chapter 21, Brother Jim.
My version says, to no one's sorrow.
To no one's sorrow.
And that's what it's saying. And earlier, in the letter of Elijah, it says, you know, your brothers are better than you. All the brothers should feel really better than you. Yeah. What it's saying.
Sad. And yet we began the whole subject of that king saying he had an opportunity to do what in regard to the law? To make a copy of it, to understand what it taught, and to live his life by it. How different is that than you and I? We're not kings, but we have access to what? The law, the Bible, the Word of God. We could keep it handy. We can refer to it from time to time. We can. But we have an adversary, and what does he want us to do in regards to this? What's he want? You don't got time for that. You ain't got time for that. You got this to take care of, and that to take care of, and that to take care of. That. By the time all that's all done in a particular day, how are you going to feel? Exhausted. Brother Doug.
In reading this, I think it's amazing that he was not allowed to kill himself under such great pain. He was made to go through the whole process until he died to have all that pain that was promised.
Yes, that's exactly right. Well, again, that's how he said you'll die, and that's exactly how he did die. The inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, that's just another name for what we saw earlier, chapter 21 and 17, Jehoahaz, the two names. We'll see it again in this same chapter. His youngest son, king in his stead, for the band of men that came from the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. That's back in verse 16 and 17. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. He's 42 years old. In Kings 22 is what the age is. Sometimes those numbers, this isn't the only time, sometimes those numbers aren't exact. 42 years old or 22 years old when he began to reign. He's going to get to reign how long? A year. Wow. A year. In Jerusalem, his mother's name was, now we have her name, Athaliah. She's the daughter, does your version say daughter or granddaughter? Granddaughter, that's right. Granddaughter, because her dad was, and his dad was, there you go, Omri. Good Bible students. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Why? Because of an ungodly influence from his mother. His mother was his counselor to do wickedly. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab. For they, the counselors of Ahab, were his counselors after the death of his father, counseling him to his
destruction.
Wow. To his destruction. You see, you and I have opportunity to be counseled, not to our destruction, but to our what?
Salvation.
What a contrast. Matthew 25, the contrast is those who are saved and those who are destroyed. He walked also after their counsel, and he went with, now we have another Jehoram. This Jehoram happens to be the son of Ahab. So you had a Jehoram southern kingdom and a Jehoram in the northern kingdom. They probably did that just to confuse us during our day and age. But that's who he goes. He went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against this Hazael, king of Syria. And in that battle, the Syrians wounded Joram, and that's the same as Jehoram, the king to the northern tribe. He, Joram, or Jehoram, king of the northern tribe, returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which they had given him at Ramah. And Azariah, the king of Judah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, king of Israel, son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. He was sick because of being hurt in battle. Now, was that just happenstance that this is what's going on? No, because God's in control of all these things, because the destruction of Ahaziah was of God. In that Ahaziah, Jehoram, king of Judah, went unto Joram, king of Israel. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram, so the king of Judah went with the king of Israel. Now this is another battle against Jehu. And you could go back into the Kings and you could read all about, as we did, how Jehu was appointed to be a king and to put an end to the house of Ahab, which he did. And it came to pass when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab, because God, that's what God had told him to do through a prophet, that he found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah ministering to Ahaziah and slew them. And he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria. They brought him to Jehu. He's not king yet. He's going to be. He's just carrying out this act that God has told him to through the prophet. And now he's dead. Jehu slew him. That is the king of Judah, Ahaziah or Jehoram, the son of Ahaziah or Jehoahaz, the son of Jehoram. If I mess that up along the way, like 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, sorry about that. They brought him to Jehu, he slew him, they buried him, for they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought Jehovah with all his heart. So you even, again, you have a reputation of Jehoshaphat, although not a perfect man. We've seen that, the ups and downs of his life. But here's a man who knows about him, and he reflects that this is a man who sought the Lord with all his heart. And the house of Ahaziah had no power to hold the kingdom. So guess who takes over? Mom. Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab. So now you have the daughter of Ahab, an idolatrous king to the north, who's now going to rule over the land for 6 years as queen. When she saw that her son was dead, she arose and she destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. She obviously didn't make a copy of the law either. Right? But there was this Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, and she took Joash, her brother, stole him away from among the king's sons that were slain, put him and his nurse in the bedchamber. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoram, Jehoiada, the priest. Hear more about him. For she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. Comments? Brother George.
Question.
Oh, comments. Okay, so we're going back, we're going to go back to verse 11, where you have, again, you have reigning now, Jehoram. His brothers are dead, and now he made high places in the mountains of Judah, and he made the inhabitants of Judah to play the harlot, to become idolatrous. They didn't serve God, they were serving idols, and thus they were led astray. It was during this time, during the 8-year rule of Jehoram, somewhere in this, that on a particular day there came a writing to him from Elijah. And we read what that writing said. And we make the note that if we go back and look at when Elijah died. Oh, he didn't die. He didn't die. He just was received up into heaven alive. Alive. In fact, we know he didn't die. We know he was still living during the days of Jesus. Right? On the Mount of Transfiguration, two men appear, and they were Moses and Elijah. So he didn't die. But during the reign of Jehoshaphat, he left. So the writing from Elijah, based upon what we read over in 2 Peter, would have been something that the Holy Spirit inspired him to pen and to put in the hands of somebody. Because at some point in time, there's going to be this guy ruling in Judah, and his name is going to be Jehoram. Maybe he knew he would be the son of Jehoshaphat. When that happens, you take this letter and you deliver it to him, because it's going to tell him his future. And that's a letter that was brought to him. And that's a letter and the things that were said that came to fruition. Because Elijah was just a man like us. How do I know that? How do I know that he had like passions? You can read about his life. Isn't it James chapter? No. Hang on. If you find it before I do, I'm looking on the... I thought somebody had it. It has something to do with prayer. Tell me. There it is, James chapter 5. Remember, regarding how we are to confess, therefore, our sins one to another, pray for one another. Talks about how that the prayer, the supplication of a righteous man has great power. Elijah was a man. Well, if he was a man, then how could he sit down, take a pen and his paper, or take someone who would basically write, and he's telling him, how could he write the things that he did? How could Matthew write the things that he did? Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, no, that was Luke, Paul, the Hebrew writer, James, Peter, Jude, John, how could they write the things that they did regarding the future? Because those things have been breathed out by God. It's the inspired Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, who doesn't wish for any to perish either, has now conveyed the deep things of God into a preserved
perfect word and will. And you know what we have to do? We just have to keep it handy, accessible. But before that, we've got to believe it and obey it. And why would we want to do that? What's at stake? Our eternal soul. Because we are going to live one of two places. One of two. With God or from. From? You mean completely from? That's exactly what I'm thinking. To you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with angels in of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance. To who? Who's vengeance rendered to on that day? To them that know not God. And to them that obey not the gospel. Well, now you know what the gospel is. Vengeance on all those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, notice, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's it. Did you have a comment?
I was just going to point out that Elijah was connected with a lot of this. Because Elijah goes off depressed. God puts him back to work, tells him to go find Jehu, tells him to go find Elisha. Elisha's probably the one that delivered the letter. All of this goes back to Elijah after that showdown with the prophets.
You bet. So important. Yes, sir. So it's pointed out to us regarding the charge that we have. Think about what we've looked at and what's ahead for all of our future is that God, because he loves me and has sent his son to die for me and given me access to his grace through obedience to the gospel, allows me to stand before him someday blameless. And that's only because, as it is taught from time and time again, the grace of God has been extended. And in that grace, I have forgiveness of my sin. You have forgiveness of your sins. What does that mean? It's as though no matter what sin you've ever committed, in the eyes of God, it is though it has never been committed in his eyes. Blameless. That's how we want to be at his coming. Thank you so much for your attention. We'll pick up with the next chapter and the next king, Lord willing, a week from today.